So for the last year and a half in this congregation, our theme has been walking with Jesus. And so on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights, every lesson has been a lesson where we're just pausing in the life of Jesus and trying to walk with Him and learn how to better live our lives in a way that would be pleasing to Him. Well, we come to this Sunday morning, and this Sunday morning is the beginning, really, of our Vacation Bible School. And our Vacation Bible School is a look at the life of the Apostle Paul. And so this morning, our walking with Jesus emphasis for the last year and a half kind of comes together with the theme of our Vacation Bible School, looking at the life of Paul. Because as you think about somebody who walked with Jesus, we don't have a greater example anywhere in the Bible than the Apostle Paul. And the fact that he was walking with Jesus. But how did he do that? How was the Apostle Paul so faithful as he was in walking with Jesus? You think about all the trials that the Apostle Paul endured. How did he get through those? You think about all of those individuals who came and challenged him, and those individuals who tried to say, don't listen to Paul, he's not teaching the truth. And you think about the times he was persecuted, the times he was stoned. What kept Paul moving? And you can answer that question in a number of ways this morning. But our theme for our Vacation Bible School is sailing with Paul on the high seas. And seas is not spelled out like water or ocean, that would be S-E-A-S, but it's sailing with Paul on the high seas with the letter C, because as you see on the banners, these are the four lessons that are a part of the Vacation Bible School this year. And so we're going to talk about Paul being converted, he being commissioned, Paul being confined in prison, and Paul being courageous during that Acts 27 storm that he was in. And so we're trying to keep even the lessons this morning on point and on theme with Paul sailing on the high sea. So what is it that kept Paul faithful? What is it that kept Paul keeping on as he was enduring all of these different trials? And you see, what Paul did not have was just some kind of a vague optimism. Well, he was just kind of an optimistic guy. No, what Paul had was confidence. Paul had a confidence in his God. Paul was confident that what he knew about Christ was true. Paul knew that what had been revealed to him from God was true. You think about Paul before he was the Apostle Paul. What was it that caused him to go from the persecutor Saul of Tarsus to the preacher, the Apostle Paul? What caused that? Well, we're going to talk about that tonight. Come back. We're going to talk about the converted lesson tonight. But what caused that to happen is Paul was confident. He was confident that what he had learned was true. And he couldn't keep being the persecutor Saul of Tarsus. He had to change his life. What I want us to think about this morning is not just that Paul was confident. I want us to walk away this morning and understand we can be just as confident as Paul was. We can be just as certain as he was. What kept him going? What kept him from turning to the right hand or to the left? What kept him from wavering in his faith? Absolute confidence that what God had revealed to him was true. There's a lot in this lesson this morning, but we're going to move through it quickly. But I want you to see some things, some C things, because we got to do C's for this Vacation Bible School, but to see some C things that Paul was confident about. Number one, Paul was confident in not just Christ. Paul was confident in the Christ. He understood that the Lord that revealed himself to Paul on the road to Damascus in Acts 9, he understood that the revealed Lord was the only Lord. And he was confident about that. He understood that when Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, he didn't believe in Jesus before that. But having been confronted by Jesus on the road to Damascus, he came to realize, hang on a second, you mean this man, Jesus of Nazareth, who was born and lived on this earth for 33 years, you mean that he's the one who fulfilled all of those Old Testament prophecies? Yes, he was. And so those 332 prophecies in the Old Testament about the coming Messiah were all fulfilled in Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Paul was confident about that. He knew it to be, he would not have become a Christian otherwise. He was persecuting Christians. He was confident this man, Jesus of Nazareth, he fulfilled all of those prophecies. He understood that Jesus had gone to the cross, and Dan Fuller stood here a little while ago and read to us from Matthew chapter 27 before we partook of the Lord's Supper and reminded us of Jesus going to Golgotha and Jesus being crucified. The Apostle Paul, he already knew that. He already knew Jesus had been crucified. In fact, he was happy about that before, but now he understood that that man who was put in the tomb, on the third day he was raised from the dead. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says to that church in verse 3, he says, I declared to you, here's what I told you. He says, I declared to you, first of all, that Christ Jesus died for our sins. Why? According to the Scriptures. And that He was buried, and that He was raised again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Paul learned that this man had fulfilled those Scriptures, that he died, he was buried, and he was raised again. Paul, are you certain about that? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8, he says, I saw him with my own eyes. Paul's confidence was not just some vague optimism. Well, I think that Jesus guy is... No, he knew that Jesus was the Christ. He's the only Lord of all, and He's reigning in heaven right now. He understood that. He believed that. He was confident about that with every fiber of his being. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20, Paul talked about the fact that God, that he was crucified, that he was put to death, but that he was raised from the dead. And he says in Ephesians 1 verse 20 that he's seated at the right hand of God in the heavenly places. Verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named in this age and in the age to come. Paul, what are you saying? Jesus is Lord, and there's no other. He's the King of kings, and He's the Lord of lords. Do you have that confidence? This man changed his life. The Apostle Paul, he changed his life because he knew this to be true. Do you have that confidence? Jesus is the Christ. He really did come. He did fulfill all those prophecies. He really was raised from the dead. He really is seated at the right hand of God. That fact changed Paul's life. What has that fact done to your life? Do you today have the same? You can have more confidence than Paul had because you've got the completed Bible right here. You can read the whole thing. Do you have the same confidence that he had? Number two, Paul was not just confident in the Christ. Paul was confident in the commandments that had been revealed to him. The commandments that he understood, that there is a truth that God has revealed, and it is the only truth. He understood the truth that God had revealed was fixed, and it is final. Think about Paul's confidence in the Word of God. Think about Paul's confidence in the truth of God. When you and everything we're putting on the screen, all of these verses that we're talking about this morning, they're all from Paul. And because I want us to look through the lens of Paul at the confidence that he had. And so Paul understood there's only one gospel. Ephesians 4 and verse 5, he says, there's just one faith, not multiples. Now, in Galatians chapter 1, he says, there are those who are preaching another gospel, but he says, there's not another gospel. They're trying to preach a different gospel, but he says, there's only one gospel. He understood that. He wasn't going out and preaching different things in different places and saying what he thought about matters. He understood that the truth of God was the universal pattern for all people for all times. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul told Timothy in this last letter that Paul's going to write, he says, you need to hold fast, Timothy, to the pattern of sound words. Here's sound words, the Word of God, and Paul says that's a pattern. So this is a large print edition, by the way, all right? If you have a hard time seeing, here's the extra large print edition of the Bible. And God says when you've got the Bible, you've got a pattern. What's a pattern? It works everywhere, every time, every culture, throughout all of time. It's a pattern. It works everywhere you go. Paul understood that. When he went to Corinth, when he went to Ephesus, when he went to Antioch, when he went, wherever he went, he preached the same thing, the same word. He didn't change it one iota wherever he went because he understood that this word had to be faithfully taught. It had to be faithfully defended, and that's why he told the church in the churches in Galatia, Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, he says, I can't believe it. I marvel that you're so soon turning from him, from the gospel of Christ. He says in verse 9, if anyone preach any other gospel than that which has been preached unto you, let him be accursed. Do you have that confidence? Do you have that same confidence that says, when I pick up this book, it is the truth of God, not a truth of God, the solitary, only truth of God revealed to mankind for all time that fits any person in every culture? It doesn't change over time. Well, we're in the 21st century now. You know, no. It doesn't matter what century. The Bible is fixed for all centuries, and we don't need to compromise it. Not compromise it one iota. In Galatians 2 and verse 5, Paul confronted Peter. He says to the faith, to his face, and he says in Galatians 2 and verse 5, we did not yield even for an hour. We can't compromise what God, well, it's, you know, you don't understand. It's just not popular. People aren't, you know, they're not accepting what the Bible says. We just need to kind of back off a little bit. No, Paul's confidence was in the commandments, the truth of God, that it doesn't change. It's fixed and it's final. Do you have that same confidence? That when we come to this book, it's the only one that we've got, and it's the one that we've got to follow without addition, without subtraction to it. Number three, where was Paul's confidence? You look at the life of Paul in the book of Acts. You read through his epistles. Where was Paul's confidence? Paul had absolute confidence in the church that you read about in the pages of this book. Why? Because he's the one who wrote most of what we read about the church on the pages of this book. Paul understood that the one and only Savior only has one body. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, the Bible says, husband is the head of the wife. How many wives is a husband supposed to have? Guys, I'll give you the answer, just one, okay? A husband's just supposed to have one wife. Husband's the head of the wife. A husband only has one wife. Even as Christ is the head, how many heads? The head of the church. How many heads are there? Oh, there's just one head, that's Christ. How many bodies does he have? How many bodies is he the head of? Oh, there's just one of those too. And when God put the church on this earth, Christ only established his one church. You go back and read about the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2, and there you read about the church coming into existence, and there was only one church to which they were added in Acts chapter 2. Just one. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, Paul says, when somebody is baptized, they're baptized into the one body. There's only one of them. There's not multiples to choose from. Jesus is, in fact, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 says, he's the Savior of the body. How many Saviors are there? Just one. How many bodies are there? Just one. He established one church, Paul tells us. He saves only one church, the Bible tells us. And he will not permit, he will not ever be pleased with any divisions to his one church. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 10, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul says, now I plead with you, brethren, not by my authority, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by his authority, I plead with you by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you all speak different things. Just preach whatever you want to preach. Don't worry about it. And let there be millions of divisions among you because, you know, just make everybody happy and just bring everybody in and don't do anything distinctive at all. Is that what the Bible says? Just the opposite. I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you. No divisions. Not a single one. Paul had confidence that in the church that you read about in the Bible, that God only established one. He only saves one. He doesn't want any divisions of that church. And when Jesus returns at the end of time, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24 says, then comes the end. When the end of time comes, then comes the end. When he will deliver his kingdom to his Father in heaven. Do you have to be in that kingdom in order to go to the Father? Well, that's the delivery method. He's taking his kingdom and taking it and giving it to his Father. You've got to be in that kingdom. You've got to be in that church, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23, that church that is enrolled and registered in heaven. You've got to have your name there. You've got to have your name reserved there before you ever get to go there. Well, how do I get my name reserved in heaven? I've got to be a part of the church, Hebrews 12, verse 23, because that's who's registered there. That's who's going to be taken by the Lord to heaven. I'm not here to preach something that the Church of Christ came up with. If you're a guest with us today, I'm not sharing something with you that I went and got at the Church of Christ school that told me what to come and preach at a Church of Christ because I'm some kind of Church of Christ preacher. None of that. That's garbage, all of that. But if you just pick this up, and if you just read what don't stand in front of the Bible, don't get yourself in the way. If all you do is say, what does the Bible say? You'll learn that the doctrine of the church is very simple, very straightforward. And if we only come back to what the Bible says about the church, we can have the same confidence that Paul had in the church. Do you have that confidence? Do you have this same confidence that we're talking about here in the church that you read about in the Bible? Number four. And there's a sermon in every single one of these things. There's a sermon. We're walking through these. We're just kind of planting some thoughts here just to ask, do we have this kind of confidence? Number four, Paul was confident in the communion. And I'm using that term to encompass the entirety of the worship of the church. Paul had absolute confidence that God's people worship God in God's way. And the reason for that is because God has a divine standard that He has given for our worship. God doesn't look, He doesn't allow us, He doesn't just say, hey, you know, as long as you're worshiping me, just worship me in any old way that you want. You walk through your New Testament, and I could have put more verses there on this line, but I put 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2, because Paul uses the word orders. As I gave orders to the churches of Galatia, so now I give them to you. Orders? What does that sound like? Commandments? Requirements? So when it comes to our worship, God has a divine standard, orders, requirements, commandments that says this is how He wants to be worshiped. And again, there's a whole sermon just in this point, but I want to share a couple things with you. When it comes to what we did a little while ago, in observing the Lord's Supper, partaking of the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. When you pick up your Bible, the Bible indicates that that is something that's to be done every first day of the week. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, he's talking to them about, here's what you do every first day of the week. And he tells them in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 20, when you're coming together, every first day of the week, when you're coming together, he says, what's wrong with you? You're not coming together to eat the Lord's Supper. Well, what does that say they should have been coming together to do? To eat the Lord's Supper. And that's why Acts 20 and verse 7 tells us when the disciples came together on the first day of the week, why did they come together, Acts 20 and verse 7? To break bread. Why did they gather together? They came together every first day of the week to assemble around this table, 1 Corinthians 10 verse 16 to 17, to commune with each other and to commune with Christ in heaven. And God wants that done every first day of the week. You know what guests notice the very first time they come and worship with us in this place? You know what they notice? This congregation sings together. They're all singing. And there's no mechanical instruments in this place. Can this church not afford a piano or an organ or a band? I mean, what's wrong with this church? They don't have any instruments up front. Well, if you went back and you read about the church in the New Testament, and all you did was say, how did they worship in the New Testament? You know what you'd find? If you just limited yourself to what you read in the New Testament, what you would find is the Apostle Paul, of all people, of the Apostle Paul teaching the church that they were to speak to one another. Speak to one another. Everybody engaged in every bit of it. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Ephesians 5 verse 19. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Teaching and admonishing one another. There it is again, one another. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Very much the same thing. But when God comes and tells us, here's how I want you to worship me, the kind of music that he calls for in our worship is singing. That's the kind of music that he authorizes. And when God authorizes something, what we've got to understand is that when he authorizes something, everything that is not authorized then is not acceptable to him. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 23, Paul talked, the King James would use the terms will, W-I-L-L, will worship. Other translations will talk about self-imposed religion. The idea being you just worship any old way that you want. And he says, no, that's not what God's looking for. Colossians 3, 17, he says, whatever you do, and that would include worship, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name by the authority of Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Every bit of our worship, the Lord's Supper, the prayers, the preaching, don't get in front of the Bible, the communion that we have, the singing, those who lead in the worship, every bit of it, everything we do in our lives and in the church in our worship must be authorized by God. We can never get ourselves in front of what he says. Can never get ourselves out in front where we're thinking, well, this ought to be acceptable. This ought to be okay with God. Here's what I think in my heart. No, what does the Bible say? And Paul had absolute confidence in the worship, in the communion that God wants the church to offer to God. Can I ask you, do you have that same confidence? Number five, Paul was confident in the conversion that we read about in Scripture. And he was confident that Christ only has one way to save those who are lost. Not multiple ways. Paul's confident about this. Christ only has one way to save those who are lost. And so you read Ephesians chapter 2, and he lets this church know, look, we're only saved by the grace of God. There is no other way on earth that we're saved other than the God's grace sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. We're brought near by the blood of Christ, by the cross of Christ, Ephesians 2 and verse 13, because of the great love and the mercy that he had for us, Ephesians 2 and verse 4. We're saved by his grace. You can't be saved without God giving you the gift of his salvation, Ephesians 2 and verse 8. And yet, that gift, that grace, God makes conditional. Just because we're saved by grace, just because it's a gift, doesn't mean that there are not conditions attached to it. In fact, you see part of it right there in Ephesians 2 verse 8. For by grace have you been saved through faith. Oh, wait, what does that mean? We're not saved by doing nothing. We're saved by the grace of God, but we're saved when we do what the Bible tells us to do. And so when we just pick up and read from Paul and hear verses just from the book of Romans, just limiting it to the book of Romans, we could have gone other places in his writings. But Paul says, here's what God's one plan to save man from sins. Here's what they've got to do. They've got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Our faith is what justifies us in the eyes of God, Romans 5, verse 1. But it's not faith alone. The Bible never teaches that we're saved by faith alone. You go to Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, and he says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No. We don't continue in sin. We've got to repent of those sins. Verse 2, we've got to die to our sins. Say, wait, I need to stop doing what's wrong. I need to start doing what's right. That's what the Bible calls repentance. But belief and repentance is not sufficient. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, he says, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So there's another requirement of God. I've got to confess. But the same book, Romans chapter 6, the Bible says that I've got to be baptized, Romans 6 and verse 3, into Christ. How do I get into Christ? The only way I get into Christ is I've got to be baptized into Christ. And so when I believe and I repent, I confess my faith, and I'm baptized into Christ, I'm saved in the one way that God gives in his word to be saved. And a lot of times folks will focus in on this idea of baptism and say, well, I'm not really sure that the Bible says you've got to be baptized in order to be saved. You know the confidence that Paul had? The confidence that the Apostle Paul had was that there's only one baptism. Ephesians 4 and verse 5 says there's only one. That there's only one baptism. And it's only that one baptism that will save us. Galatians 3 and verse 27. The Bible says, For as many of you have been baptized into Christ. How do you get into Christ? For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. What happens when you're baptized? You put on Christ. Can I ask you, Where are you when you believe in Jesus and you repent of your sins, and even when you confess your faith? Have you put on Christ yet? Where does the Bible say we put on Christ? The only way that we're in a relationship with Christ and we put on Christ, what does the Bible say in Galatians 3 and verse 27? The one baptism is where we put on Christ. So I can believe with my heart. I can repent of my sin. Boy, I need to stop sinning. I can confess my faith, but I still am without Christ. I'm not in Christ. I haven't put on Christ. The Bible says until I'm baptized into Him. The Bible says I've got to follow God's plan in order to be saved, and then I need to continue to live faithfully to Him, walking with Him every day. Why? Because it's possible, even after I'm saved, to lose that salvation. Somebody says, does the Bible really teach that? Yeah, and Paul was confident about that. In fact, he told the Christians in Galatia, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 2, you have become estranged from Christ. You've been severed from Christ, you who seek to be justified by the law, and you have fallen from grace. Can you fall from grace? The Bible just said you can fall from grace. You can have salvation. Those Christians did. And he says, you've severed yourself from Christ and you've fallen from grace. You can make choices, even as a Christian, that will lead you away from Christ and not a right relationship with Him. Do you have that same confidence? Not in some preacher. Not in some church. Do you have that same confidence that Paul had in the truth of the Bible? A few minutes ago, Darren stood up here and he read from 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul was at the end of his life. And as he comes to chapter 4, he is literally writing the last words perhaps he will ever write. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul says, for the time of my departure. He's not talking about getting on an airplane. The time of my death is at hand. He knew what was getting ready to happen. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course, the race. I've kept the faith. Verse 8. Therefore, there is. Is that confidence? There is laid up for me. What, Paul? Paul, what are you confident in? Paul's confident in the crown. He's confident that the faithful Christian who stays on the faithful course that's laid out in Scripture is going to have a home with Jesus forever and ever. He says, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, what else could he be but the righteous judge? The Lord, the righteous judge will give unto me on that day, but not to me only, he says, but to all of those who love his appearing. You love Jesus? Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, John 14 and verse 15. Do you love Jesus? Have you obeyed what he says? And Paul says, everybody who loves Jesus and obeys what Jesus says can have absolute confidence in the crown of righteousness. Paul didn't say it might be there. He didn't even say there will be a crown. No, he says it's there right now. There is the crown of righteousness. It's waiting for me, right? Do you have that confidence? Do you have the confidence that there is a crown of righteousness waiting for you? Do you have the confidence that Paul had, that the Lord has prepared a place just for you? Jesus said that in John 14. But when Paul writes 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says there's a house. It's not made with hands. Don't worry about it. No hurricane's going to mess up with this house. Don't worry about the foundation. It's a house not made with hands. What does that mean? God made it. God made this house. And he says it's eternal in the heavens. It's there forever and it's there in heaven and it's prepared for you. He says, and so those faithful followers who become absent from the body, they're present with the Lord. So he says, you know what we do? We make it our aim to walk by faith. We make it our aim to be pleasing to God so that one day we can walk into that home not made with hands. One day we can be there and live with Jesus forever and ever. And so Paul wants us to know that going on to live with Christ in heaven for all of eternity. Philippians 1 verse 23, he says, it's far better than anything this life has to offer you. Do you have confidence? Do you have confidence in the Christ, the revealed Lord? He's the only Lord. Do you have confidence in the commandments? The revealed truth of God is fixed and it's final, and I've got to obey it. Do you have that confidence? Do you have the confidence in the church that's revealed in the Bible? There's only one. He established it. He died for it, and he wants me to be a part of it. Do you have that confidence? Do you have the confidence in the communion and the worship of God, that he's only given us one way to worship him? We need to worship him in spirit and in truth. Do you have confidence in the conversion? The way that God says there's only one way for sinners to be saved, and he's laid it out in Scripture. And Paul details that for us in so many places. Do you have that confidence? And do you have the confidence that when you follow his plan that's laid out in this word, that you too will receive the crown of righteousness? We're going to sing a song that says, "Just as I am." You can come to the Lord today. If you've got that faith in your heart, and you're ready to turn away from your sins, to repent, confess your faith in Jesus, right back here. We've got water, warm water. We have garments. We have towels. And it's ready. The water's ready for you to be baptized. This congregation is ready for you to be baptized into Christ today. Heaven is ready for you to be baptized into Christ today. The water's ready. Congregation's ready. Heaven's ready. Are you ready to give your life to the Lord? And with absolute confidence to walk with him just as Paul did, to walk with Jesus for the rest of your life so that you can receive that crown. We're going to sing in this song, "I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed." And he's going to welcome me with open arms. That's God waiting for you today. Why don't you give your life to him right now as together we stand and sing.